Thus far, we've engaged in a quiet and orderly worship. And for the next 30, 40 minutes, we'll continue in a quiet and orderly Bible study. But some would say there's no emotion in our worship. And thus be critical if they were sitting in the audience of what they see and observe. There's a problem with that. Emotions are in the heart. You can't see joy or sorrow or awe or peace. What you may be able to see is a display of emotion. And so this complaint that is sometimes made, and you may even hear about an orderly worship like we've had, is there's been no display of emotion, such as clapping hands, waving the arms, weeping. There are some churches where there would be people dancing in the aisles as they sang or worshiped. But you've all sat very orderly. But since emotions are not something you can see, but rather you can see display of emotions, how do you know that the people that have sang and prayed and partaken of this memorial and now sit quietly for this study do not have emotions of worship? The Bible teaches us something about emotions that can be very helpful to us. And one of those things that's so helpful is to know that people express emotions differently. The same emotion. Let me illustrate. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 30. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 30. Here's an emotion we're reading about. It's called anger. Saul's anger burned against Jonathan. How was his emotion displayed? He said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." Yeah, you can translate that into the slang vernacular of our day, and you can kind of get an idea of what he was saying. Very coarse language that vilified. He said, "Do I not know that you're choosing the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Therefore now send and bring him to me, for he must surely die." Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Then Saul hurled his spear at him to strike him down. So Jonathan knew that his father had decided to put David to death. Here's a man that vilified his son and even attempted to murder him, and that was the display of the emotion that he had in his heart. But turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13, we're going to find another man that had some angry feelings towards someone. In 2 Samuel chapter 13, we see Absalom. Absalom's sister, Tamar, had been raped. He's very angry. And the reason you know that he was very angry, it took him a couple years to do it, but he had Amnon killed, murdered. But look at the display of his anger in verse 22. When Tamar told him about what had happened, it says, "Absalom did not speak to Amnon either good nor bad." He didn't say anything. Did Amnon not care that his sister was humiliated? Oh, he cared and put in plan the murder of Amnon. But you see the different reactions when Saul was angry and when Amnon was angry. People don't display their emotions the same way. Look at Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Moses had went up in the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. God told him what the people were doing down below. They had turned to idolatry. Moses come down the mountain and sees these people engaging in idolatry, these idolatrous acts. Look at verse 19. It came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger burned. So here's the emotion, anger. What was the display of that anger? He threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it over the surface of the water and made the sons of Israel drink it. That's a pretty vivid display of how he felt in his heart, isn't it? Now I turn over to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, I'm going to read about my Lord being angry. In Mark chapter 3, verse 1, he entered into the synagogue and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Not to learn from him, not to rejoice in the healing of the man, but to accuse him. Their hearts were perverse. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, Moses was angry at the perverse hearts of the people at Mount Sinai, threw the tablets down and broke them, and ground them up into powder and made them drink the water. Jesus is angry at the perverse hearts of these people. No interest in his messiahship or the healing of this man. He looked around them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out and his hand was restored. What was Jesus' reaction? He worked a miracle. Calmly worked a miracle. Did Jesus not have the capacity to care, like Moses did, about people and their perversity? Was Moses more spiritual than Jesus because his anger was displayed in this eruption that you read about in Exodus chapter 32? You can see it's a mistake to judge people's emotions simply on the basis of either display or especially lack of a violent display of their emotion, or in the case of what we're talking about, in some kind of actions that display joy or sorrow or awe or whatever it may be. Now, I've read some verses that display this attitude relative to anger. I want to read two that display the same point that we're making because it's so crucial to our understanding in relationship to sorrow now. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 9. Here's Saul on his way to Damascus to find Jews who had confess Jesus, try to compel them to deny their faith. But on the way, he met the risen Lord. He recognizes that it's the risen Lord. He completely does an about face. He repents. When the Lord tells him what to do, he does it. He goes to Damascus. They're waiting for instructions about what to do. In Acts chapter 9, and in verse 9, he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. That's the way Jews displayed sorrow, fasting. He neither ate nor drank. But now look at Matthew chapter 26. Verse 75. So if you go into Saul's house there in Damascus and you observe him, what's he doing? He's not eating, not drinking. He's praying, maybe in a separate room. Very quiet, whatever display it is of his sorrow. But in Matthew chapter 26, we read about this tragic event where one of the chosen disciples of our Lord denied him in his hour of need, not only once or twice, but 3 times. He recognized his terrible mistake, was sorry for it, and in verse 75, it says he went out and wept bitterly. Question. Was Peter more spiritual than Paul? Peter displayed sorrow by weeping bitterly. Paul displayed sorrow in a very quiet, personal way in fasting and praying. Emotions are within. What they are and how they're displayed differs with people. I say all of that to simply say this. It is unjust, unfounded, and unfair to judge the people in this audience as lacking emotion, lacking joy, lacking sorrow, lacking awe, lacking peace of mind and contentment, simply because nobody's been clapping their hands or dancing in the aisles or shouting or other outbursts of emotions. That's unfair and unjust, unfounded, and I would not hesitate and be ashamed to tell anybody who accused my brethren of that. It's maligning them. It's wrong. It's sinful. Because these people have not met that person's measure of the display of emotion. Now, I can read about emotional displays in worship. Let's turn to one. 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Here we have the prophet of God, Elijah, meeting the prophets of Baal in a contest. And so the prophets of Baal are trying to get their God to display himself to the multitude of people that are gathered there. They're not having any luck. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 26, the record says, "Then they took the ox which was given to them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, 'O Baal, answer us.' But there was no voice, and no one answered." The text says they leaped about the altar which they had made. Some versions say they danced around the altar. Some versions say they jumped on the altar. I don't know exactly what they did. I've seen displays like this in religious services. If you haven't, you can. Just go to the web and type in holy rollers. And there'll be videos showing people today who in their efforts to display their emotions, jump in the aisles, roll on the floor, all kind of outbursts. I read about that. in this pagan worship. But I can read about it. Somebody said, well, yeah, but they were pagans. That was what was wrong with it, not their display. Okay, let's go to another passage. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Now, here are God-fearing people. The record says that, verse 2, David said to the assembly of Israel, if it seems too good to you, and if it is from the Lord our God. This is Jehovah. This is the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That this proposed act was going to be performed. And so it was right to all the people, verse 4. They all agreed, this is great. And so they prepared a new ark, a cart, to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And so when you get down to verse 7, they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might. Even with songs and with lyres, harps, tambourines, the cymbals, and with trumpets. There's the display that's accompanying their worship. When they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put out his hand to hold the ark because the oxen nearly upset it. The anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, so he struck him down because he put out his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. What? Here, people with all of the zeal and might in this open display of, I believe in God, I worship God, I want to bring His ark to Jerusalem. God strikes a man dead. Why? Why would God do that? Turn over to chapter 15 and you have the answer. In chapter 15, they attempt this again, but David has learned something in between. And so in chapter 15 and verse 13, he explains, because you did not carry it at the first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek Him according to the ordinance. Verse 15, the sons of the Levites carried the ark of God on their shoulders with the poles thereon, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. You start saying, where's the scripture for this display? Forget that. Our hearts are in it. We mean well. We're worshiping the one true God. Well, from what I read, the display is not the measure of approval. I see here that we need to seek God according to the law, the ordinance. Our God is a God of law. That's fundamental. What is sin? It's a violation of law. Our God is a God of law. And so we need to do as it's been commanded, according to the word of the Lord in our worship. So, churches of Christ, those that are truly churches of Christ, that is, that are gathered together in His name to follow His will, to honor Him as He dictated. We have in the New Testament one book that covers about 30 years of these early churches. It's called the Book of Acts. Following the Book of Acts, we have 22 letters to Christians and churches. Here's what's interesting. Not one time, unless I've missed it, maybe you can help me, not one time were any of these churches engaged in a worship assembly where there were outbursts emotional outburst where people got up and jumped and went through other demonstrations of emotion. Not one. Not once do I find where they were told to display their emotion that way. In fact, I see instruction that tells these churches something just the opposite. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now here's a letter to a church of Christ in Corinth. They gathered for worship. In this particular case, they would exercise powers or gifts that the Holy Spirit had empowered them with. Either to speak in tongues or to prophesy, to sing, to pray. And so they're gathered for the purpose of worship. But there is a rule that applies to everything in this chapter, an overarching rule about how they were to go about this worship. And you'll read about that in verse 40, right at the end of the chapter, in this summary statement. All things must be done, number one, properly. Number two, in an orderly manner. All things that you may do, even in using gifts supplied to you by the Holy Spirit, must be used in a proper and orderly manner. Well, what? Now, the word proper means fitting, suitable to the circumstances. So what is the proper way for these gifts to be displayed or used? The answer is in verse 31. Look at verse 31. You can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. Earlier, he explained for that to take place, you've got to understand what's going on. It can't be just a bunch of babble. It can even be a foreign language, but if people don't understand it, you can't learn and be exhorted. And so the aim when we sing or we pray or we prophesy, we don't have prophets, but when we teach, the proper thing in an assembly of God's people in the name of Jesus, is that all can learn and be encouraged or built up in their faith and dedication to the Lord. He said in a properly and orderly manner, and orderly goes with that, to help accomplish that goal. Now, what does in the text, what are some of the things he said so that their assembly would be orderly and thus proper to its purpose? Look at verse 29. Let two or three prophets speak. In these assemblies in churches today, the more people they can get to speaking, the better they like it. And if they're all speaking at the same time, that's just great. And they would say about this assembly, you know what? You folks don't have the Holy Ghost. If your Holy Ghost was here, and I'm using Holy Ghost because that's the terminology the apostolic churches use. If you folks had the Holy Ghost, why, people would be up and jumping and singing and dancing and so forth. Folks, these people had gifts, powers given to them by the Holy Spirit. But he said two or three prophets speak. Not everybody. Even though there may be others who had gifts. That's not all he said. He said, verse 30, if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. One speaker at a time. And he said, For you can all prophesy, listen to it, one by one. Why? So that all may learn and all may be exhorted properly and orderly. And orderly contributes to the purpose properly so that all may learn and be exhorted. Listen, folks. When people attribute these emotional services, where people are speaking out and jumping out, everybody's got something to say at the same time to the Holy Spirit, attribute that to the Holy Spirit, that's defamation of character. That's not the Holy Spirit you read about in the Bible. It displays either ignorance or disrespect for the Holy Scriptures or both. Here's the kind of assembly of worship that I'll read about in the New Testament. Look down at verse 34. What about the women? I've looked at some of these emotional services, and it's not uncommon to see the woman at the front leading. Listen to this, verse 34. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, that is, to speak in the fashion being discussed, that is, to address the assembly. They're allowed to speak. If their kid misbehaved, they can come and be quiet. If they're asked to confess their faith and they obey the gospel, they can speak. They can speak in songs. But to address the assembly, that's the kind of speaking that's in view. And he said, but they're to subject themselves just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's improper for a woman to speak in church. Church meaning assembly. An assembly for worship. Quite different what you read here, isn't it? And how people envision a worship service of people who have such great emotions of joy and fear and awe that it ought to be displayed vocally and physically by these acts. Listen, brethren, some of our brethren are being caught up in this way. Some of our young people are being influenced by this concept. That the churches that are really spiritual are the ones where all of this kind of thing takes place. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We began by talking about the fact that we have a group of people here who, while they sang orderly or sat quietly while the prayer was prayed, or partook of this memorial supper in a very orderly and quiet fashion, were people whose hearts were full of joy. Joy at the crucifixion of Christ for their sins and His victorious resurrection. Sorrow for their guilt. Awe at the loving kindness of God. You heard that displayed in the prayers that were prayed. Peace and contentment of mind because we've been redeemed, as we sang. We're not saying there should not be emotion in our worship. We're talking about emotional display. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Emotional display is not the measure of emotion or of worship. You can have the display and God be totally unimpressed, as we read about in Chronicles. Look at Colossians 3. He said, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule. Where? In your hearts. Let it be the arbiter, what Christ has made possible between us and God. Let that be the arbiter. Here are people who are to be filled in their hearts with a contentment and a peace, a lack of fear of being before God and facing eternity because of what Christ has done. Then he said, verse 16, let the word of Christ, this word about Christ that brings peace to your heart. He said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. That is, growing out of your faith in, devotion to, and love for the Lord. Your belief in who He is and what He did. And so, yes, you can display your emotions by teaching one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's well, and that's proper, and that's orderly, and it's scriptural. There's a difference in having this kind of faith and hope and it being displayed in a manner that the scriptures taught early Christians to display it. There's a difference in that and trying to create emotion by man-made inventions. Say, well, this place is not orderly enough. Let's everybody stand up and clap. We've got to get the Spirit moving here. Let's have some people start jumping up and saying hallelujah and amen. Let's turn the lights down low and light some candles. That'll get our emotional juices flowing. That's all man-made invention. Just the other end of the stick. We ought to have emotions because of our faith. But God gives us instructions as to how to display those emotions in a properly and orderly manner. And Christians assemble together to build one another up. Over in chapter 7, verse 4, excuse me. Mark chapter 7. Jesus was in a discussion with some religious people who had invented some ways to display their devotion to a pure and holy God. In chapter 7, verse 3, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands. Where did they get that? Was that in Hezekiah chapter 3? Wasn't in the Old Testament. Here's where they got it. It says, observing the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. Isn't that impressive? That they had figured out ways to display their reverence for the cleanliness of Jehovah. Here's Jesus' response to it. Look here at Mark chapter 7. Go down in verse 6. Rightly did Isaiah prophesy, you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Their heart's far away. Isn't this a display of their heart? Now listen what he said. How do you know their heart is far away from me? But in vain do they worship me as teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Neglecting the commandment of God. Does that sound like 1 Chronicles chapter 15? Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of man. Paul, when he wrote those instructions about that worship in 1 Corinthians 14, he said, if any man thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Why is emotionalism so popular? Why do people practice it? Why are they drawn to it? Maybe, I'm not indicting everyone who does it, but it may be to fill a void that is left by true, sincere devotion. Let me illustrate. One of the most boring things I used to find on television is watching golf. Brother. Until I went and tried to play golf. When you get involved in playing golf, you look at that game a little differently. And if you're an avid golfer, I know people who are avid golfers, they want to know when is the contest going to be on television. They want to cut out time to go watch it. You say, I'm going to go to sleep. The difference is they're involved. It's interesting to them. They're a participant in it. Let's take stocks. You read stock reports? Say, that's about as dry as you can get. Go and read about stock reports and their financial status and all that. Unless you're invested. Your money's on the line. Oh, things take a little different picture now. And that's the way it is with worship. Prayer, just somebody leading us in prayer while we sit here quietly. Listen, if every day of the week I get up in the morning and I'm praying for me and I'm praying for my family and I'm praying for my brethren. Maybe throughout the day I'm praying. Before I go to bed at night, I'm praying. That when I sit in an audience with my brethren and someone gets up and leads a good prayer like we've participated in today, not only one but several, personally, I have no problem listening and being able to say, amen. But if you don't pray, or if it's a rote thing, you say, well, it's time to eat. Thank God for the chili. Now I've prayed. No, prayer doesn't mean much to you. The same thing is true as trying to teach people the gospel. You know, we present lessons on Calvinism and premillennialism and false doctrine like this one. But it says, well, I just want something to make me feel good. But you know what? If you're out trying to teach people throughout the week, and you're dealing with false concepts people have, now it becomes something practical to study some doctrinal issues and how would you approach them. To gain the reassurance of going back into God's Word about the truth you think you know. The same is true with Bible study. Maybe a lesson is presented on interpretation. Say, boy, that is dry. Well, maybe it's dry. Unless throughout the week you've had your Bible open, you've been wrestling with text, and here's a difficult section, and how does that relate to the ones before? And is there a figure of speech involved? What's the grammar involved? What's the word threads throughout? And if you've been wrestling with interpretation, then it becomes very challenging to hear a lesson that has to do with biblical interpretation. You're involved. You're invested. It's something you do. And I'll tell you, folks, if every day we live, we're conscious of our guilt. We're conscious we can't be saved but by grace. We're conscious we don't even know all our sins. To partake of the memorial to my Lord who made forgiveness possible is one of the greatest events. It's the focus of my life. And to participate in others that share that sense of guilt, but relief and joy. Because the sinless Son of God gave His blood as an atonement for me. Not some little dry ritual we go to where we eat a little bread and drink some fruit of the vine. It's the greatest event that's ever happened on this earth in the history of mankind. Affects every man and woman that's ever lived or ever will live. It's different when you're involved. When that's something that's of interest to you. And the same is true with our blessings. If we're counting our blessings every day, if when we get up in the morning, we're thankful to God for the blessings of the night, the health, the safety, our energy and strength, our family. Before we go to bed at night, we're thanking God. We're thanking God for all the rich blessings in Christ, for His Word to guide our steps throughout the day when we pray. Singing about it, about those blessings, it'd be like a bubbling spring. What a privilege to open my mouth and from my heart to be poured out praise and thanksgiving for the blessings that God has provided. But yes, we need to worship God, and that worship oftentimes will spring from true and good emotions. But don't be deceived in confusing emotionalism with true and scriptural worship.